Well, let us turn together to the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Letters are of many sorts. Some give you news of your friends. Often a letter requires you to do something, to pay a bill, or return a form. Sometimes a letter is life-changing. It challenges you about your way of life and the need for change. Certainly this second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, taken personally by us, as the Word of God coming to us with the challenge to holiness of life, cannot leave us just as we were. For either we must respond to the exhortations that we find here, or alas, surely, we must deteriorate with respect to spiritual things by ignoring such clear instruction from God Himself through His servant, the Apostle Paul. Well, here are three personal challenges. They come to this relatively young man, Timothy, and they come to each believer this morning. And they come indeed to each unbeliever as well, to follow Christ and have an interest in these things. Three things, three challenges. One, take pride in your calling. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, partake of the afflictions that come to believers in this wicked and adulterous generation. And thirdly, lay hold on the power to prevail. First of all then, take pride in your calling. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. The scriptures often use the negative, but in so doing include the opposite positive. When the apostle says, be not thou therefore ashamed, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He includes in this the opposite, that of glorying in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the same method in the commandments. People today know the Ten Commandments in their negative form. Thou shalt not. It is a great offense to the natural man. He does not like it that there should be a God who constrains his behavior and who says to him that this or that course of action, thinking or speaking, is evil and is not to be done. You know that sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. That is the commandment in its negative form. You are not to murder. But our catechism rightly draws attention to the fact that although the commandment is in a negative form, it also requires the positive duty, which is the opposite of that evil to which it draws attention. So in our catechism, question 68, asking what the sixth commandment requires, the answer is given: the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. You see, there is a positive side to the commandment. And that positive side to the commandment is as important as the negative statement of the commandment. It is not enough for us to say, well, I have not murdered anyone. I have not been angry with my brother without a cause, and so on. This sixth commandment requires these endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. When we went down to the Christian Resources Exhibition at Harrogate, one of the stalls at that particular exhibition was the SPUC Evangelicals, the Society for the Protection of the Unborn Child Evangelicals. Their literature points out that there are now 500 abortions daily in Britain alone. Each one of those lives is a God-given life. And tragically, each one is suffering a man-administered death. The leaflet of the SPUC Evangelicals that I collected the other day at the exhibition was entitled Time for Action. Time for Action. Let us take that to heart this morning and apply it to our own thinking and doing. Time for action. Well, this particular charge of the Apostle to Timothy is, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And there is a danger when we read this kind of exhortation of trying not to be ashamed without being proud of what the gospel stands for. Because although the apostle casts this in the negative form, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, you can see that it is necessarily the case, if we are not going to be ashamed, then we are going to be proud of what the gospel stands for, and we are going to stand for it. And inevitably we come off worst if we do not have this legitimate sense of pride in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know in our heart of hearts that our reticence about speaking out has to do with a lack of earnestness about the gospel and delight in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we be like that? Why should we be ashamed of the gospel? Oh, there is plenty of hostility these days. Plenty who want to pour scorn upon our testimony. But when you look at the arguments that they advance and how feeble they are, you understand, do you not, that a faith based upon the Word of God written in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament is so far superior to these opinions of men. Howsoever intelligent a man might be, whatsoever wisdom he might have, whatsoever position, prominence, reputation, if he leaves out Jesus Christ in connection with his world view, I ask you, what does he have to offer to sinners in the broad road that leads to destruction, who must die because that is the sentence of God upon sin, and the wages of sin is death, and must stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and must go away to the pains of hell at the last, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that hate God. What has such a one with the wisdom of this world to offer to sinners such as we in such a condition as this? And so we are not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of what the gospel stands for. This good news of the grace of God in Christ, that God most holy is yet notwithstanding kind to sinners through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider him as the Lamb of God sacrificed in order to save sinners, when we consider that he is risen again from the dead and set down at the right hand of Almighty God, when we consider that he can transform lives today as he did in the days of his flesh, why should we be reticent about speaking out concerning the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Savior? And how are we going to do so? Well, I think that these words of the apostle show us, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." You must keep your soul full of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus, the witness concerning him. This witness that we have in the Word of God, it must fill your souls. And if you turn to Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 14, you see from the example of the Apostle Paul himself what we mean. He says here, Galatians 6 and 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid, he says, that I should be boasting of anything at all. There's only one thing, says the Apostle Paul, that is worth my boasting of, And that is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The cross is in the news, as you know, because it is worn by quite a lot of people as a religious symbol. And religious symbols have created a great stir recently. And we do not know yet what the end of that matter will be as far as our legislators are concerned. We have been brought by this present state of affairs into uncharted waters. And we must leave that issue to those who the scriptures describe as the powers that be with respect to what they will do in that particular matter. But the issue for us is this. When the apostle says that he will glory in the cross of Christ, he's not thinking of an object at all. He's thinking of the event that took place at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that accursed tree and took the wrath of God upon himself that he might save sinners. The Apostle Paul says, "This is what I will make my boast in, the testimony of our Lord, the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," as he puts it in another place. This cross of Christ, this event which took place at Golgotha, has produced in my life a radical break with worldliness. He is no longer the man that he once was, a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor of the church. He is a transformed man. He is a changed man. He has been saved from sin and Satan and death. He has been separated to God for his service. Speaks there in the opening verse of this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Many in that day, if they knew about the apostle Paul and his circumstances in prison, would be thinking of him as Nero's prisoner. Surely he was a prisoner of the Roman government. They were in power and he was in their power. But you see how the apostle describes himself, "Nor of me his prisoner, the Lord's prisoner." Whatsoever these circumstances that have come upon me, the Lord is still King. He is still the sovereign Lord, the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. And you see, whatsoever might be our circumstances, whatsoever might happen to us, we can continue to be proud of Christ and all that he has done for us. For he is our great prophet to teach us. He is our great high priest who has sacrificed himself to save us and now makes intercession for us in heaven. And he is still the King of kings. Will we be ashamed of him? Will we not take pride in our calling and rejoice in him? take pride in your calling. That's the first personal challenge. Secondly, partake of afflictions. This is the second personal challenge. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. There is always the danger of sympathy without strength. We would help. Some say I would help if I could. But so often for Christians the issue is we would help if it were not that we are frightened to get involved. Alas, this is what the Apostle Paul found in this time of his second imprisonment. Those who helped him were few, because many believers just would not get involved with someone who was in prison and under sentence of death and about to be executed. They did not want to be involved. What would happen to them if they got involved? That would be a big question for them. And certainly, I am not lessening the temptation involved in that. We know that these are issues of great difficulty to us, who are so prone to suffer from the fear of those who kill the body. So it was with the Apostle Peter himself. We read about that in the Gospels. John records it there in his Gospel in the 18th chapter, John 18. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being tried, a mock trial. Really, there was no justice in it at all. But nevertheless, the Apostle Peter is put to the test. This is John 18 and 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. There is no doubt that the Apostle Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not deny that. He had said that he was ready to die for him, if that was necessary. But in reality, he was not ready to die for him yet. In the 16th century, two fine men were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their names were Latimer and Ridley. And they went to the stake and were burned to death on the 16th of October, 1555, in this country. Their crime was the open denial of transubstantiation. They were not prepared to accept that in the celebration of the Lord's Supper that things were as the Pope and Church of Rome taught that the bread turns into the body of Christ and that the wine turns into the blood of Christ to be offered up again to God. And they denied this doctrine of transubstantiation, something that from this pulpit you might hear about relatively frequently in the preaching. And yet it cost them their lives. And they died in this most terrible way, being burnt to death. Another man of that time was Cranmer. He was in high position in the church as well. And after seeing the way in which his two colleagues died, he recanted of his own teachings, which were the same as theirs. For he had also taught against transubstantiation and had taught the truth with respect to the Lord's Supper, that the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine. But when he saw that terrible execution, he was not ready to die for Christ and for the truth. His sympathies were with them, but he did not have the strength to do what they had done. Now the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, that's not good enough. It's not good enough for you, Timothy, to see my sufferings and to sympathize with me in my sufferings. You must be ready, Timothy, to share them. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You must be ready to share these afflictions. Now, doubtless there is a place for prudence. We do not need to rush headlong into martyrdom. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. They were not to unnecessarily die in the cause of the gospel. We have one example there in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 19 with respect to the Apostle Paul. At verse 29, during this great uproar, and the whole city was filled with confusion. This is at Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Nothing could be gained at that particular time. It probably would only have been a provocation. It was not lack of courage on the part of the Apostle Paul, but a prudent course of action. But we must not make prudence an excuse for cowardice. Later in this epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the apostle writes, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. How sad. Here is this godly man making a stand for the truth of the gospel, for the saving message of the Scriptures, for the fact that Christ is the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, to seek and to save that which was lost by the giving of Himself. He's making a stand for these things. And the Christians did not stand with Him. What a challenge to us. Are we ready to make the stand? Are we prepared to make the stand? How different this man Onesiphorus that he speaks of in verse 16 and following. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chief. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." He had the courage to make the stand, to seek out the apostle, to be identified with him. Thankfully, we can report with respect to Archbishop Cranmer that when he was brought forth to give his public recantation, he did it in a very wise manner. And all the while the people were listening and his enemies were listening to his expressions of penitence and so on with respect to his sin, his great sin. But as he drew to a climax in connection with his address, the sin that he was confessing was his previous recantation. His enemies were astonished, and the people were pleased that that which he withdrew was his former withdrawing from the truth of the gospel. He was in fact recanting of his previous recantation. To enforce his strength of purpose with respect to that, his confession of his sin. When he was burned at the stake, he put that hand first into the flame which had signed his original recantation. You know, in Hebrews we are reminded that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before in faith, they were the Old Testament saints who stood fast for the truth, who maintained their belief in God, notwithstanding so many afflictions. How that number has been added to through the centuries. We have a further 2,000 years of witnesses who have stood fast for Christ in the face of the most terrible afflictions. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be satisfied to read about these things in the history books. Don't be satisfied to read about these things as they take place in other lands. But be ready yourself to stand fast for the truth as it is in Jesus. And if that will involve persecution and affliction, then share in these things also, because it is for the gospel. These are the afflictions of the gospel. We suffer these things because of the natural man's hatred of the good news. We are not surprised that our message is unpopular with the natural man. We have to preach the truth of total depravity. We have to make plain what is the truth about human nature. That we are all fallen in Adam and we are guilty in him. And we are corrupted in every part and our understanding is darkened. This is what we are by nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not popular. It's not a popular message with people who hold themselves in high esteem and have too high thoughts of themselves. We must preach this cross of Christ. His death there at Calvary, giving himself as the sacrificial lamb, making peace by the blood of his cross. For his is the atoning blood shed to cover sin. We must preach Christ crucified. But you remember how the apostle found that in his own day. It was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. How could this be a thing of importance? How could this be a thing of honor? This despised execution. This death which was reserved for the worst of men. How could the church possibly prosper preaching a message like that? Of Christ crucified. Not popular with the natural man. How many scholars in the last 100 years have labored for a lifetime to explain away the death of Christ in some other way than as a substitutionary atonement. That as a death in the place instead of sinners, taking the judgment of God and the penalty of sin. Or they will have it as some moral example to you and I, that we should be of a self-sacrificing disposition. But what would the gain of that be? Be you never so earnest in a self-sacrificing disposition, what would that achieve? For though you sacrificed all, it would not even save yourself, let alone any other. But this blood of Christ, this will save you. There is power in this to save you. There is value and worth and merit in this to save you. But you see, it does not appeal to the natural man. And this justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. But I am not preaching to you to accomplish some exploits that you might be pleasing to God. To do some good works. To engage in some ceremonies. That's not the message of the gospel. When the cry goes forth, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, do you not, the answer, which is ready to hand from the apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive this gift of God. Receive it with an empty hand and you will know joy and peace in believing. Partake of the afflictions of the gospel. That's the second great challenge this morning. And this third, lay hold upon the power to prevail. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now I dare not say to you that God has provided by his Spirit power to cope. We must do better than that. We must do far, far better than that. The Christian is not just to cope with affliction, but the Christian is to conquer in affliction. God has not merely provided some power to cope with the trials, but God has provided the power that we might conquer in the trials. In Romans chapter 8, you know that passage well. I'm sure that great passage on the assurance of faith and the triumph of the believer. The apostle concludes there in Romans 8 and 35 with those grand words: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All these afflictions? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You see how we are suffering, says the apostle. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The power which God has provided is not merely a power to cope, it is a power to conquer. Yea, indeed, to be more than conquerors. If we may so put it, triumphant conquerors. And the measure of it all is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For it was not possible that he should be held by death. And he rose triumphant from the grave. I am not commending to you here a power of God that you might merely cope. This power that God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit is a power to prevail, to conquer, to be more than conquerors, to share in this triumph which was first Christ's, who led captivity captive. You must not spend too much of your life in your own strength. When you go away and assess what you have heard this morning, when you consider it and meditate upon it, and look over it and apply it to your own life, you will doubtless find that you spend too much of your life in your own strength. That's not the way to do it, says the Apostle Paul. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You would find it strange if you had been down at Yarm Fair, seen some of the travelers there with their horses and carts, and as they were moving off, you had seen the men pulling the cart with the horse sat in it. You'd say, well, this is completely the wrong way around. This is not how the job is to be done. The horse is there to provide the power. And you see, this power of God, it does not need your help. You do not have to prove yourself sufficient for God. God has provided the power. He has saved us, says the apostle, and called us with an holy calling. The business of the Christian is to rest in that power, to look to that power, to be enabled by that power, and so to prevail. We are reminded, are we not, of those words of the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. We're faced with this particular affliction, this thorn in the flesh, as he calls it, this messenger of Satan to buffet him. He prays to God that he might be delivered from it. He says that in verse 8. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I find my inadequacy, as it were, when I see my own failure, that is the signal to point me afresh to the grace of God and to the power of God. It's not a signal to back out of the fray, to cease to fight the good fight of faith. It's not a signal to back away from being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Rather, it is the prompt to me, the signal to me, to rest and rely upon the power that God Himself has provided. This is the secret of Paul's buoyancy in the prison cell. Surely when you read such passages as this, and you think about what the apostle is suffering, and how he is facing certain execution, and you see how his heart is so full of Christ and concern for his church, surely you want to be that kind of Christian. Surely you ask the question, what is the secret of it? Why is he such an unsinkable cork? Whatever torrents, as it were, pour down upon him, he retains this buoyancy. Here is a man who can embrace the very things that crush him because they compel him to rest on Christ. And he has found that the more that he rests upon Christ, the more he is sustained by the grace of God. When I am weak, he says, then I am strong. And you must learn that lesson. And you must practice it daily. This secret of the triumphant Christian life. The smaller the I is in your life, and the larger Christ is in your life, the more effective you will be. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God, the power of Christ. These were the things upon which the apostle fastened his attention, and in so doing received strength to go forward victoriously. I remember many years ago having a book. Its title was Coping with Crisis. Well, I cannot at this point in time remember any of the content of that particular book. But it's not the title that we would have chosen in the light of what we are reading here from the Apostle Paul. Not coping with crisis, but conquering in crisis. He has saved us from Satan, sin, and death, and hell. Can he not then support us in all of the different circumstances of life? It is nonsense to act as though he who has done the greater cannot do the less. Thou therefore, my son, we find Timothy saying there at the beginning of chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May God grant to us his grace likewise. Amen.